Father, we ask you to help us today, once again, putting ourselves in your hands, understanding that only through the Spirit can we really identify with the things of Christ and understand them as we see them in the Word. We ask for your help in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're dealing with the last verses of Galatians. We have spent several Sundays on the subject of the cross, and hopefully have left you with a sense of its importance, so that wherever you see a cross, you can be thankful that somehow through God's grace and engineering, if you may say so, the cross remains a very prominent, constantly displayed symbol, not only this country, but in most of the world. And we took some time to try to help you divest yourself of negative feelings about crosses that are attached to churches you may not agree with. The symbol is nevertheless there. The Lord has used somehow the inadequacies of man to preserve this. So we can appreciate the symbol of the cross. What you should see it actually is a symbol of liberty. Whereas large numbers of people see it as a symbol of bondage. In Christendom, abandoning the concept of the cross as Christ's sacrifice for us, it becomes a symbol of our sacrifices in Christendom. And that puts us under bondage. Not that we don't make voluntary sacrifices for Christ, but the cross, the real virtue of the cross is defeated when we turn that around and say, now we must shoulder the cross and carry it. That's the great tragedy. And it's a misunderstanding of a particular text in the Gospels where Jesus says to take up your cross daily and follow me. That does not mean enter into a life of bondage. That now we have to carry the cross after Jesus carried it. Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross. Now Christendom is urged to pick it up and carry it, thus negating almost everything that Jesus did. Remember that our explanation of that is that we identify ourselves with Christ on the cross in the flesh. So our flesh, our humanness, is crucified. The flesh can no longer keep us from salvation. Keep that in mind. Understand that. The flesh can no longer keep us from salvation, although it may trouble us. But that's what it means when you carry the cross or when you take up the cross. You're really saying, I recognize that my human nature is inadequate to save me. It doesn't mean that you have no more to do with human nature. Does not mean either that your human nature being dead, you have no further feelings about it, or that your human nature can misbehave and it's all right. Doesn't mean either of those things. The burden of Galatians is right along this line, and the last verses which we shall read now follow that up. But the first thing is, instead of seeing the symbol, the cross, as a symbol of bondage, as that we have now to pick up the cross and carry it ourselves, seeing it not as a symbol of bondage, but a symbol of liberty, in that the cross has ultimately canceled out our debt, our burden of sin. So when you see a cross, thank God for the liberty, and don't say to yourself, or don't try to remind yourself, I must sacrifice too. See? Jesus paid the price. He paid the sacrifice for it. That doesn't mean we can just forget about Christ and forget about everything because it's all now paid, like you forget about a bad debt. If you have finally paid off that immense monthly requirements, you're going to tear up the paper and throw it away now. You no longer are going to have to be troubled with that bill. And you have a great release. See? You don't frame the bill. You don't just forget about the cross now that the debt has been paid. You're reminded of the cross as a symbol of liberty or liberation and not as a symbol of bondage. Now, Paul develops that point in the last verses of Galatians 6 when he says, that's verse 15, for neither circumcision is anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, new creation. And as many as have their course of life by this rule, peace upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Now that sums up Paul's attitude toward the legal aspect of things. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Circumcision represents especially a religious obedience. Circumcision would be in the vein of what many people see in the cross. When you have once been saved, now you are obligated to pick that cross up and carry it. It's like if you want to be identified with Israel, you had to have circumcision. And Paul is using circumcision as standing for the whole issue of the legal requirements. He says, not that, but a new creature. Now there's a text in 2 Corinthians 5, I think it's 17, that says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Many again have misapplied that text by assuming that nothing of your old life must remain. Whatever it was you were doing, you have to stop. And if you don't stop, you are not a new creature. A total misconception. A new creature is new in terms of the spirit. Your spirit is reborn. It's made new. You are a new person. You are no longer a fundamentally flesh person. You are fundamentally a spirit person. The flesh remains merely a cloak, an outward garment which ultimately we shall shed and be well rid of. Now this I understand from many texts. We could take that text and explore it, but it's totally misquoted and out of context to say that the new creature means that you have dropped all the vestiges of your past life and now you are totally different. And in many circles, unless that happens, people are assumed to be not filled with the Spirit, and that once they get filled with the Spirit in some second expression or second blessing, they call it, that then all of this old stuff will drop away. Now, Paul said the old stuff hangs on. The old dead body is still hanging on him, and one day he'll be delivered from it. I think if Christians would be honest with themselves, they would recognize that they still also have vestiges of the flesh. I've been in all kinds of groups. I've been in the up-and-outers and the down-and-outers and the people that feel they are celestially oriented now. Every different group, and the whole thing is if you only come and get our experience, you're going to be great. You're going to be free of all human frailty, et cetera, et cetera. And the problem with that is that they have to keep doing that over and over again to remain in that condition. So if they get some experience, and it's a glad moment for them. A day or two or a week later, they got to go through it again because they're just really the same old person struggling with the flesh and kidding themselves into thinking that there's some experience out there that's going to deliver them from all concerns of the flesh. And there is not such an experience. I've been in every conceivable kind of religious exercise and group and efforts and have come to the conclusion that everybody's alike. People are Christians are Christians wherever you meet them. And they can be the very intense groups that are always pursuing piety, or they can be the relaxed groups like our own. And they're all the same. Still subject to the same mistakes and everything else, you see. And what they're doing is just satisfying the religious flesh. That is, they're doing what the people here in Galatia were doing. Now, Paul says that if you live by this canon, this rule, kanonim, measure is really good. The kanon was a measuring rod. If you live by this measurement, what measurement? That you are no longer bound by the legal requirements. And Paul says as much in the earlier chapters of Galatians. In chapter 3, for example, he makes a very concise statement about this. And this is what Galatians is all about. And in this last session on this subject, back in chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, charmed you, mesmerized you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has before been written as crucified. This only what I wish to learn from you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Are you so ignorant? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? So that puts it in a nutshell. The Galatians were being troubled by legalists who were keeping them on the skillet, demanding fleshly performance in exchange for their salvation or as a condition of salvation. And Paul makes it very clear to them. And then he says here in this last chapter, going back to chapter 6, that there is peace upon you if you live by the canon or the rule that abandons the legal requirement as a condition of salvation. And then he says to these, finally, let no one trouble me. These legalists were giving Paul a great deal of personal trouble. They were contradicting what he was saying and getting the people all upset and so forth. Because, he said, I bear in my body the scars of Jesus, the stigma, the marks, which really are scars of Jesus. Paul had been through the war. His heart was obviously touched by God. His evidence is that for Christ's sake, he has endured a life of hardship and suffering and burden and distress, burden for the people that God had called him to. And he's gone through a lifetime of this distress, battle and warfare for Christ's sake. These people, the legalists, are coming and challenging Paul, challenging his motives, challenging his whole structure of belief. They are not suffering for Christ's sake. They are not bearing the burden of these people. They're opportunists, religious opportunists, and the world is full of them today. Just a constant stream of religious systems. A group was recently bombed there in the city of Los Angeles. No one was hurt. It was just a building. An offbeat sect or cult of some kind that somebody had a question about. It's unfortunate that people react that way, but it's just a constant stream of items in the newspaper about offbeat movements and sects and cults, and each one feels that they are God's special revelation. Anytime I see a sign on a building that characterizes the work there as special. For example, you have signs that say, the overcomers, committed to the cross people, and so forth. Anytime they put a name that sets them apart as being very special, that kind of group you want to stay away from. Any group that feels that unless you're in their particular group, you're not with it, stay away from that kind of group. These are like the legalists of Galatia. They are opportunists. And down the line somewhere, you become, they're looking for bond slaves, I suppose you'd have to say. In such a group, your whole life is given to the pursuit of their particular religious system. So you're abandoning, as some of the Jews had were abandoning the liberty that was in Christ for the bondage that they had left behind in Judaism. And it was a sad thing. It might seem to be a contradiction in terms to say that Satan would be behind such movements. You might say, well, how can you quarrel with somebody who's so dedicated to Christ? Well, in the first place, it's not so much dedication to Christ as it is dedication to a particular system. You have to understand that. And you get a name on the building that qualifies the situation, you will generally find that that's the focal point of the whole group. And when you get into such a group, you are going to be in bondage to that particular system. For example, the New Age gospel or whatever it is. All right. So, the dedication is to Christ. I mean, it's not to Christ, but rather to the system. But the trick of the thing, Satan's craftiness here, is shown in the fact that such movements lead to great discouragement. You might say, well, how can you quarrel with such high aspirations to be perfect, for example? I quarrel with it because it's a fleshly thing that is going to breed discouragement and disappointment and turn the heart away from Christ. You understand that Satan still thinks he has a chance. Satan still believes somehow he can turn the world around and defeat God's purposes. If he hadn't believed that, he wouldn't have started out in the Garden of Eden with his contest with Eve, you see. He believes that. And there is nothing more calculated to turn the heart away from Christ than perfectionism and the pursuit of piety. Nothing will turn the heart away from Christ more quickly than the pursuit of piety. It seems like a contradiction in terms. But the reality is that the more you struggle, the more your attention is turned away from the liberty in Christ and turned toward yourself. The more you set standards of perfectionism before yourself, the more you're likely to be focused on yourself. Now, people are deceived by that because it is assumed that there's nothing wrong with striving for perfection. But the striving for perfection has destroyed many marriages, and it has destroyed movements. It has brought discouragement to the believer. It isn't that we shouldn't function properly. There's nothing wrong as you go through life with trying to do the right thing. But if your heart is set on every minute of the day being on target, this is what we call the bullseye believer syndrome. Every minute of the day you've got to be on target with Christ. Or with the word, or whatever. It sets up an artificial situation where your focus is on that and not on your relationship with Christ. The reason is that the more you fail to achieve what your desire is in the way of perfection, of piety, the more you fail to achieve it, the more you are likely to back away from Christ. You may say, well, I've never been interested in that, being that perfect. Well, one of the things that's interesting to me is people always say nobody's perfect. But if you're not perfect, you're going to get in trouble with them. You know, nobody's perfect, but you jolly well better be if you're going to be my friend. You make a mistake and you get cut down for it. Someone said to me not long ago, the only one that thinks you need to be perfect is yourself. Well, over a lot of years of experience, I've had the scars of making mistakes and getting battered for them. It's kind of in the mood of if you're out on the freeway and you cut someone off inadvertently, we'll hope, inadvertently, and they look at you as though you had just exploded their whole world and you have destroyed their peace of mind, et cetera, et cetera. And you know good and well that a few miles back they cut somebody else off. That's the problem with what we may call perfectionism, which has its efforts not so much in trying to develop one's skills and trying to be gracious to people, merciful and so forth, trying to relate to people properly. It has not to do with that so much as being a person that doesn't make mistakes, a flawless individual, where you do everything just right. Can be very hard on yourself if you don't. It's a religionism that, well, it's hard perhaps to really get it across to you because many of you have never been exposed to the kind of pursuit of piety that I'm talking about, where in many church groups, for example, do we leave you alone? That's one of the big things about this group, is I leave you alone. But in many groups, for example, this would not be acceptable because they've got their program for you. And they've got the constant pressure from the pulpits to perform. The pressure to perform. Do you really love the Lord, you see? Or what have you done for Jesus? Or what has He done for you? Implying that if the Lord hadn't been doing things for you lately, your faith is wanting. In many, many circles, the same thing occurs as occurred with the Galatians in Paul's day. Legalists come along who feel that to satisfy Christ, you've got to do something. You've got to perform. If you're not doing something, you're a complacent Christian. A lot of pulpits are very concerned about Christians that are complacent. You're just sitting back enjoying your salvation. This is one place where I would say to you, please do that. Please be complacent. Please sit back and enjoy your salvation. Because if by your enjoyment of Christ and your peace of mind, which Paul says here, to you people, peace and grace. He's not saying to you people who really are following Christ, get busy. If you really want Christ's blessing, you've got to go to work for it. No. He's saying, if you follow this course where you give up the canons, the rules, and just come on the grace and mercy of God, you follow this course, you're going to have peace and mercy. Now, if Satan presses you to perfectionism, one thing he's sure of, you're never going to reach it. He has no worry about developing perfect Christians. What he hopes is that your pursuit of piety is going to turn you away from Christ. Now, when I'm saying pursuit of piety, I'm really talking about exercises that are usually identified with being great Christians. You'll hear it everywhere. How many people have you won to Christ lately, for example, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All these things. Some of you have been exposed to a lot of that. Some of you haven't, perhaps at all. I am often accused of taking away the leverage that a pastor has to get people working. I'm not trying to get you working. I'm trying to get you to peace. Why? Because whereas Satan's effort to get you under a guilt trip will split you away from Christ. My effort to relieve you of guilt will draw you closer to Christ. Remember well the platform. It's God's world. He made it. He's responsible for it. Seems like a terrible thing to say, but it's true. You didn't make it. I didn't make it. And once you settle back to be at peace in your relationship to Christ, you're going to find that you're more open to Him in doing things that He might give you to do. Suppose you just get married. You're newlyweds. You come to the little home sweet home after all the festivities are over, and theoretically the groom carries the bride over the threshold, right? Theoretically, not assumed, theoretically. All right, now the first thing he does is take the bride by the hand and lead her to the kitchen and show her on the kitchen door the list of rules. That's precisely the analogy of what happens in Christendom where you accept Christ and you have the newfound salvation and you're handed a book of rules. How to succeed in the Christian life. What you must now do because Christ has done all of this for you, now you've got to do something for Him. That puts the whole thing on a legal basis. Now if He doesn't do that, if He doesn't take His wife by the hand and show her the kitchen door with all the rules on it, and he says to her instead, now I just want you to enjoy our life together, and you're an adult, and I'm going to leave it to you to handle your responsibilities in whatever way you see fit. I'm not going to bother you about how you do your work or how you do the housework or what you do. You're an adult. I'd rather have a happy wife than a spotless house. That is a good statement. Now what is going to be the response? It's going to be not complacency, but appreciation, if you really mean it. You would be amazed how many husbands, for example, will draw their finger across the table and say, how come this is dusty? You think that's absurd. You think I'm getting that out of the comics. No. A couple of weeks ago, the husband says, how come that coat hanger's lying there? You know, why don't you put the coat hanger away? It's amazing how many husbands try to run their wife's life. She's an adult. If you don't like her style, don't marry her. If you like her style, don't try to change her. Not up to you to change her. It's up to you to live with her. Now you run into problems you may want to sit down and talk about, yes. But this thing of nagging and nagging and nagging to perform is the very counterpart of the religious situation where pastors are constantly nagging and nagging and nagging their people to perform. You know, like if you really love Jesus, you wouldn't be late to church. I never said that. Neither did Jesus. This is what Galatians is all about. You're free. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? You were called unto liberty, says Paul. You're free. Now, do you do everything right? Probably not. Should you do things right? Yes. But nevertheless, your salvation does not hinge on that. Nor, basically, your favor with God. You may be your own worst enemy. The things you do to yourself can be far worse than the things the Lord might conspire to do to you. So that's up to you. If you want to be at peace with your life, don't get yourself into the kinds of pickles that'll keep you from sleeping at night. Insomnia is a great American curse here. 50% of Americans, I think, have a problem with insomnia. But usually it's because they're in some kind of a pickle that they've got to always think about. And they lay awake at night thinking, how am I going to get out of this pickle that they're in? I recommend a wholesome life. I recommend diligence. I recommend industry. I recommend grace and mercy to others. All these things, I recommend it. that you stay out of trouble. But I can't say your salvation depends on it. You're a child of God. You are free. The cross has made you free. Now, fulfillment comes in your life as you integrate the things that you are involved with. You watch your economics, watch your relationship to people. You try to function as a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. Where you go, all these things are virtuous and very important to you. But your salvation is based upon the sacrifice of Christ. Furthermore, your service to Christ, which is one of the banes of the church, the pressure of service. If you're not working for Jesus, you're not with it. A misunderstanding of the Greek word for work, which doesn't mean activities, deeds, as much as it means an inner process. That God is working in us and has its outward expressions in many different ways. But the bottom line here as far as services, which I've said many times, when you are open to Christ and He is ready to use you, He will use you. And although one important point is that you keep your life in a generally usable pattern. Sometimes people get into so many problems that they are not really free to serve Christ, and yet that doesn't take away their salvation. So the things that you do for Christ willingly from your heart, if you feel good about Christ, you're going to be more open to respond to His requests to you than if you do not feel good about it. And you go, if you come into Christianity like a quarry slave, as Bryant's poem Thanatopsis, go thou not as a quarry slave, a slave. He's talking about death, but he's saying, go thou not as a quarry slave. If you're serving Christ as a quarry slave, it's no benefit to you or to Him. But when you are at peace with Christ, because you're trusting His grace, and you welcome your relationship to Him as a family person, have not acquired yokes of human doing, then when things do come up that He can use you in, you will be glad to serve Him. I think that ought to control your giving at Christmas time, for example. You have people or constant pleas for money and for help and so forth at Christmas. And some people confess to me that they feel guilty about it. They listen to television programs and they see these little waifs in Ethiopia or wherever, and they see have this steady stream of charities presented. Pretty soon they feel guilty about not doing something. But who is it? What is it that makes them guilty? The flesh. It's the flesh. An appeal to the flesh. Serving Christ has no fleshly appeal in it. That is to say, you do not serve Christ because of reason. You serve Him because of the Spirit in you encouraging you to do certain things. And when your heart is in it, you will do it gladly and you will do it effectively when your heart is in it. But it is not to be assumed that the moment you become a Christian, you line up for your assignment, see? That is not to be assumed at all. You just let Him flow in your life and enjoy your relationship with Him and be at peace, and please try to be complacent. I hope that you will. Because it is out of the peace and the grace that accompanies that feeling that all is well, that there arises the desire to function in certain given ways for which you may have a talent or an ability, and you offer freely to do these things. Father, we ask You to help us in the understanding of these things. Very difficult to get across, but we hope that the Spirit will speak peace to the hearts of His people here today. In Christ's name, amen.